We'll begin to read in verse number 8 in just a few moments, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. You know, this letter was written to a church in Ephesus on the Aegean Sea, where Paul had been several times, and this is one of the churches that he felt great liberty to get into the depths of the teachings of God, and it's reflected in this letter, and particularly as it relates to the church. The one thing that I've found over my many years in the ministry that seems to send people off into Never Never Land is to start preaching about the church. So I ask you this morning, please pay attention. Please get your Bible. Please follow as we read in the scriptures, because this particular chapter is dedicated to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the position that God has designed for us, the purpose that we're here. And we want to try to be a blessing to you today. Let's begin to read now in verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. This is Paul. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that it would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Father, as we open the scripture and we try to bring these things to the attention of the people, drawing from the Word of God the things that you have for us, and hoping that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, we might know the blessed grace that's been given to us as a church, the things that you've determined that we should be doing, the things that we should be working in our lives to bring glory to Christ, that we might understand this mystery that was hidden from the beginning of the world, but now is made known unto us in this time. So, Father, we thank you for this day and for a time, the Lord's Day, that you've set aside for us to come together, to pray together, to speak together, to encourage one another, to sing together, to pray and ask for your grace. So, Father, may your blessing be on this message, that Christ might be glorified in all things, and that we might come to know more fully what he's done for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. I've chosen these verses in the third chapter, and seven things I'm going to bring out to you Let me just say it begins with verse number 8, when Paul says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. None of us, I say none of us, know the depths of what Paul is talking about, because he says it's unsearchable. Now, Paul was a man that God dealt with mightily. He gave him revelations and took him up to the third heaven, taught him things that he hasn't expressed to us, some things he said he couldn't even speak. And when he says something is unsearchable, then it's unsearchable. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't search it. It does not mean we should not want to grasp what God has given us in His Word. But I want you also to note that at the end of this reading, in verse 19, he says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." So the riches of His grace is unsearchable. The love of Christ passes knowledge. So I've got seven things in between. I'm not sure I'll be able to finish this message this morning. I may have to, again, finish it tonight. But some of these things are glorious. Go back and read, if you would, in verse number 1 of this same chapter, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, three times in this chapter, Paul speaks of mystery. Verse 3, God made known the mystery. Verse 4, he speaks of the mystery of Christ. Verse 9, he speaks of the mystery which had been hidden from the beginning of the world. These things are not easy to understand. And I'm not so vain as to think that I could make you all understand them this morning, but I want to try, because to know these things is to be strengthened in your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to make you a better person, to make you a better Christian. And the glorious thing about it is to enable you to give God the praise and the glory and the honor that He deserves for all that He's done for His people, specifically in His church and in His churches, plural. It's singular in one sense and it's plural in another sense. But Paul, isn't it wonderful, this man who wrote this addresses himself in verse 8 as the least of all saints. Now, when he was lost, he said, and God saved him, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." Now, when a man addresses himself like that, you can be pretty sure he's an honest man. When a man would call himself the chiefest of sinners among people that think exactly the opposite, how much above everybody they are. When Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, made him realize who he really was, the chiefest of sinners. But after God saved him and he's writing this letter, he considers himself the least of all saints. The least of all saints who wrote 9 books, probably 10 in the New Testament. There's a question about Hebrews. The man who wrote to 7 churches, 9 letters. A man who unveiled to us many of the mysteries of God, and yet he considers himself the least of all saints. Again, when a man addresses himself like that, you can be sure that what he's going to tell you is the truth and nothing but the truth. He's not proud of himself. He's not puffing himself up. He has a love there for the people in his churches, in the Lord's churches. He's going to talk about some mysteries that have been hidden from before the foundation of the world. I remember this world existed from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the time of Christ, about 4,000 years. Many great saints in that time, Adam and Eve, were saved, I believe. Enoch, the great preacher of righteousness, Noah, who built the ark and saved all of flesh. We're here today. We can trace our genealogy back to Noah because only 8 people came through that flood. We're all descendants of him. All those Old Testament saints like David, all the kings, Samuel, Ruth, those Old Testament saints that loved the Lord, but they did not know what God is going to reveal to us through the Apostle Paul concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called it a mystery in verse number 4. He talks about the mystery that what was known unto him in verse number 3. And then in verse number 9 again he says, the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, we have a communion with one another of the mystery of these things. We can know these things because God has revealed them to us. First of all, in verse number 8, the last part, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. One of the greatest preachers the world has ever known was not Billy Graham. In his own right, he preached some things and was well known in his time. But the Apostle Paul went everywhere preaching the gospel. Everywhere he went, he may be in jail. As a matter of fact, this letter that I'm reading to you right now was written from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the next 3 letters, all 3 of these letters, were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And yet, he writes concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wrote this from prison. Now think about that. He's in bondage. He can't get out and go as he wants to. He doesn't have all the niceties of life in prison. It wasn't that way in the days when Paul was in prison. People had to bring him food most of the time. But this man is going to open some things to us. And the first of these will be the unsearchable riches of Christ. As I said, I don't think any of us know or can fully know all that this involves. But I can give you a few things to think about. First of all, God Himself made us accepted in Christ. This letter tells us about it back in chapter number 1 and in verse number 6. When he begins this letter, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, something we could not deserve, something we do not deserve, but by the grace of God, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God makes us accepted in Christ. We'll never be accepted in ourselves. We'll be totally rejected in ourselves because we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in His grace, that wonderful word, the grace of God, the undeserved and undeservable blessing from God to His people. He hath made us. He had to make us. We were not acceptable, but He made us acceptable in the Beloved. In the work of the cross, God made us accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things that I could bring out in this. You know, praise comes from humility. When people are proud and full of themselves, like the church at Laodicea that John mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, I'm enriched and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. That about describes our nation today. One of the reasons I believe we're having all the troubles we're having is because this nation as a whole has become rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They don't need the Lord. They don't need anything. Now, not everybody, but as in the nation as a whole has become full of themselves, and there's no humility there. If you read what God counseled them, He told them, you're naked, you're blind, you need eye salve. You don't understand the reality of who you are. But Paul says He made us accepted in spite of all that we are, in spite of what we're not, He made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ Jesus. In another letter that he wrote from prisons, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says this, you're complete in Him. Everything I need to stand before God with boldness and assurance, I have, because God has made me complete in Christ. I'm not complete in myself. You know my faults, my shortcomings. But in Christ, God sees me as perfect. I'm complete in Him. That's part of the riches that he's talking about. That we might know the unsearchable riches of Christ, that He can make us ungodly sinners who deserve hell. He can make us acceptable in the sight of God. God has no charge against us anymore. When we trust in His Son, when we believe the gospel message, we embrace that great truth, Christ died for me. God accepts us completely, and we're complete in Him. Verse 7 of that same chapter also says, in whom we have redemption. Not only has God made us acceptable in Him, but God has redeemed us. He paid the price that we were determined, we were destined to have to pay. In whom we have redemption through His blood. It cost Him His life. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, God's grace keeps coming up. His grace, His grace, His grace. We don't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God's grace made us accepted in the Beloved. God's grace redeemed us by His blood. When you talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, you're into something you cannot get to the depths of. I could spend this entire time that I have this morning on this one thought and never really scratch the surface of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's made us joint heirs with Him. My family was relatively poor. My dad died. They gave me some of his tools. My dad worked with his hands most of his life, but I gave him to my brother because he was there. I remember he gave me a hatchet. That's about all the inheritance I had. That's all right. I had him as my father. I had 9 brothers and sisters. I wasn't poor in that regard. I was lost until I came to Kentucky. But God was still awfully good to me. Next month I'll be 85 years old. That's grace. The Bible tells me that every year past 70 is a year of grace. God has been very good to me. The riches of His grace involve my life, my physical life. Every breath that I've taken in all those years is a gift from God. I don't deserve it. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. But by the grace of God, by the riches of His grace, I'm still here. And I'll be here until He's through with me. So today, we want to think about the riches of His grace. There's so much more to that. In that same chapter 1 of Hebrews, or Ephesians rather, verse 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, speaking of Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in every person that's been saved by the grace of God. He quickened us and made us alive. He gave us a new birth. And He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Again, in the Colossian letter, Paul speaks in chapter 2 of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, sealed unto the day of redemption. That seal will remain there until God redeems us. You see what I'm talking about? You see what Paul's trying to impress upon us? Those of us in his church, we have the blessed privilege of delving into the unsearchable riches of Christ as much as in us is. Praise comes from humility. As I said, when we're full of ourselves, we can't praise God. God loves the humble. God loves a man who understands what he is. Remember the old publican in Luke chapter 18? Standing there with the Pharisee, they both went into the house of God to worship. The old Pharisee says, "I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men." And he talks about how he tithed and all the things that he did good. "I thank thee, I'm not like this old publican." It's almost as if he pointed God to that old publican there and said, "I'm glad I'm not like him." But the Bible tells us in that same chapter that that old publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The Bible tells us that man, that publican, went down to his house justified, just as if he had never sinned, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and made accepted in Jesus Christ. Yes, he was an old publican who probably cheated and took money from people by fraud, but God forgave him all of that when he cried out. He smote himself on the breast. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's the people God hears. Humility causes us to praise God. Pride will cause us to be full of ourselves. But Paul says that we might know the unsearchable riches of Christ. And again, I don't want to state this too much, but I could spend the entire sermon today on that one thought. I don't want to go on because there's seven things. I don't think I'll get them all in, but let's go ahead. We read further in verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, when we come to church and we meet together, we have a fellowship. We're planning a fellowship meeting. We got mixed up on fellowship meeting Friday night. We were about ready to go to Pleasant Ridge a week too early, but we caught ourselves, so thankful for that. But when we gather together with God's people, there's a fellowship there the world doesn't understand. It knows nothing about the fellowship of God's people. But Paul says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God is privileged in His church, and He says that later on. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes these things known. The world will never know them. They can go to every college they want to go to. They can study and study and study until they're blind from reading. They will never know the mystery of the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it cannot be known by study. It's known by revelation. God reveals it, and He's chosen the church to do that. So we see that you may know the hope of your calling, that you may know the riches to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, some things, and I thought about this, I think I mentioned this in Sunday school, when we look at this beautiful day, and we can see that, and we look at it differently than the world does. Did you know that? We can see God's creation, and they look into the sky, and they say, "My, What a tremendous creation. They look at the stars, and they look at the moon, and they look at the sun, and they look at this great universe, and they can see a beautiful waterfall or a sunset or millions of other things about creation, and they can recognize somebody had to make that who's awfully great and awfully big and not know who did it. The difference is, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you look at it and you say, God made that. And that's the fellowship it's talking about. We're in agreement on this thing. We know that God made all things. And that's what he's talking about, the fellowship of the mystery. This was a mysterious thing for all those years in the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't know about the gospel. They knew the promise that the Son would come. They looked for him to come. But they didn't know he was going to die on the cross. That's why the Jews got so offended by it, refused to accept it. They didn't know what we know. They still don't know what we know. They think we're crazy for dedicating our life to the Lord and going to church every time the doors are open. They think you've lost your mind. They don't know what we get when we come here. The fellowship of the mystery that God is with us and God is revealing these things to us. And they're blind to that. But Paul says to make all men see. God wants the world to see this mystery, this gospel. To the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known. Now notice this and underline it in your Bible. Might be known by the church. Why does the world not know it? They don't have time for the church. They're mowing their lawns on Sunday. They're doing this, that, and the other on Sunday. This is the Lord's day. God made it for us to separate ourselves, to come into his house and worship him. But they know nothing about it. They don't want to know anything about it. They're too busy. But the Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So you see, beloved, not only the riches of his grace, but the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to God's people in the church. We know what not only what happened, but we know why it happened. We know what it's all about as we study the Bible. Now, why am I preaching this message? Because there are many of you sitting here today that don't know. You've never thought about it. You've never read about it. You've never studied about it. And it's your responsibility as a child of God to dig into these things, to look for the unsearchable riches of Christ, that you might be a better person, that you might be a better servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might give him glory and give him more praise because of what he's done for you. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, another letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which wasn't very far from Ephesus. But in this first chapter of the Corinthian letter, Paul says in verse 26, chapter 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now some are, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, confound the wise. This is God's determined way. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God's choice. He hides things from the wise, things they can't see, they'll never see, because they must be taught by the Spirit of God, and they know nothing about the Spirit of God. They've never touched, the Spirit of God has never touched them. They don't know anything about the Spirit. But when the Spirit of God is in our heart, as I've already said, and we're sealed by the Spirit, he goes on in that second chapter, and we'll read this later on. But God hath revealed them unto us. This mystery, this fellowship of the mystery, this manifold wisdom of God. God's manifold wisdom in making the world as he did. It all works together in perfect harmony. It continues year after year after year. Now the world will tell you for billions of years, that's so much foolishness. The Bible tells us we've been here about 6,000 years and that's it. Don't let anybody tell you anything else because it's dumb. It came from people who are studying and studying and studying, but they can't learn because they don't have the Spirit of God. God will not reveal it to them because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. They think we're dummies and ignorant and don't know anything. And we are, except for one thing. God has given us of His Spirit. Can we grasp today what, having heard the gospel preached, having obeyed the gospel, what has given you, what God has done for you when He let you hear the gospel? Don't take it for granted. Well, I made myself go. The people that God deals with come. Jesus went by one day and He saw those fishermen and He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He called them to Himself. God's still calling people. We have nothing to boast in. We have no approach to God. We can't just say, "Well, I want to be saved," and it will happen. No. I'm sorry, it doesn't happen like that. God calls through His Word and God calls through preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you realize, as a member of this church, sitting here this morning, you realize what God has done for you, the riches of His grace that He's poured out on you, the abundant wisdom that He's revealed to you, the fellowship of the church. Romans 8. Just again, turn back another book, the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul tells the saints at Rome, Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." Now, the Spirit can't bear witness with your spirit unless He's in you. When you believe in Christ, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. "But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Heirs of God. He owns it all. "And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this world, or of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Do you understand that? Why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church? Were you drawn to church? Is there something in you that tells you need to be in church? Paul says, "I reckon the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, beloved, He has given us unsearchable riches, things we can't understand, but we can still seek them out. He's promised us a new body, an immortal body, one that cannot die. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We live in this body and we have our pains and our problems and our sufferings, and it seems like there's no end to them. One thing after another after another. But He's promised us a body that will never die. It'll know no pain. It'll know no sickness. Beloved, these things are real. This is the Word of God. These things are going to happen. This is part of the unsearchable riches of Christ to promise us not only a new life, but a new body. An immortal body that can never die. We'll live with the Lord Jesus Christ in that new body forever and ever. And God is determined through the gospel and through the church to make all men see the fellowship of this mystery. And we find this in the church. Where do we find love for God? You won't find it on the street. Although you walk around with their signs, maybe, and they try to impress you with that. But if you want to see the love of God, if you want to feel the love of God, go into His house where people really are saved and they love the Lord, and you'll experience it. God is determined that all men see the fellowship of His sufferings. All the wonders that God has created. When it comes to the fellowship of this mystery, the world doesn't want anything to do with it. These pews would be full this morning. If the world wanted anything to do with it, they'd be here. But they haven't been in the past, and they won't be in the future. But apart from the work of the Holy Spirit on people's hearts, troubling them about their sin, teaching them that they're deservers of hell, and pointing them to Christ, and making them accepted in Him. I promised you 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read this now. 1 Corinthians 2. Begin reading in verse 9. This is a quote from Isaiah 64 verse 4. About 700 years before Christ. And Paul is quoting it. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. The exceeding riches of Christ. Men can't know it. But read further. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? We know ourselves, and that's all. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's an easy comparison. We know ourselves, we know what's in us. God knows Himself, He knows what's in Him. And He reveals Himself to us. Therefore, we know these mysteries, we understand them. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Those who have the Spirit of the Lord have an advantage on the world. The third point is, don't disregard the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's instrument to make these things known. Why do I stress? Why do I preach? Why do I encourage every member of this body to be here every time those doors are open, every time this church is determined to come together? Because every time you don't come, you miss something. We don't just gather here on Wednesday night. We pray. We need that. But we also read the Word of God. We preach the mysteries of God. I preach Wednesday night and concerning the book of Exodus and the thoughts that are there and Moses, the man of God, and several comments on how that was so helpful. We need to know all the Word of God that we can know. And you can't learn it if you're making excuses to stay home because you're too busy. You've got some other things to do that are too important to you. This is the way that God is determined for you to know the unsearchable riches of Christ in His church. You'll not find them in the world. You can go to school. You can get educated. It might help you in the world's way, but it won't help you much in the spiritual way. Verse 12, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now, God knows His own self, and then He indwells us. Therefore, we know how God thinks. Do we not? Do we not know what it's saying? We know what God wants. We know what God what pleases Him, because He's living within us. We know our own mind, and we know the mind of the Spirit. By the grace of God, He doesn't have to do that, but He did. So don't disregard the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is disregarding it today. There was a time when the church of the Lord Jesus was respected and honored. But don't expect it in the day we're living. People care nothing for it. They make jokes about it. They think it's nothing. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about the Lord's church. He's going to go on doing his work. And he's going to bless those that put an importance to it and do everything they can to be in that fellowship every time the church gathers together. The church that Jesus built has an eternal purpose. To reveal God's eternal purposes. To reveal God's wisdom. The wisdom in building his church. Can you think about this? And I'll close with this thought, because I'm just not going to get those points all in. I mentioned this in Sunday school. First time we see God appearing and coming down to be with man is in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses built that tabernacle. He made it according to the plan that God gave him specifically. And when it was finished, the Shekinah glory of God came down and dwelt in the most holy place of that tabernacle. God went with them everywhere they went. When the Shekinah glory ascended, they packed their things up and they followed the cloud. When the cloud came down, they stopped. For 40 years, they did that. God met with man in the tabernacle. When they got into the land, David wanted to build God a house. Been in the land sometime. But David said, I want to build a house for God. God wouldn't let him. But Solomon, his son, built a house. And for about 500 years, that temple was a place where God met with Israel. But that was a relatively short period of time when you think about the church. Jesus built his church in the days of his own ministry. And for about 2,000 years, it's been here on this earth. He's in his church. He's with his church when they're following him. When they teach the things he once taught. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So, beloved, don't disdain. Don't despise. Don't look down on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. You may not like the preacher. You may not like the deacons. You might not like some of the members. But don't despise the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just people. We're all just people, and we're all sinners. Even though we're saved by the grace of God, we're still not perfect yet. We don't have that new body. But one of the mysteries that Paul wanted to reveal to the Gentiles, we've been accepted in Christ. Christ is in us. We're complete in him. All these riches that we don't deserve are by the grace of God. We don't deserve to have the Holy Spirit dwell with us. We've got some ways that aren't holy. That's why the Bible says, be holy for I'm holy. We have some ways that are not holy. But God has made a provision for us to bring glory to him in the church. That's going to be my last thought. I'm going to have to do it later on. But if you'll notice, as I close, in verse 19 of this same chapter 3, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Don't tell me you can give glory to God while you're out there fishing rather than go to church. Don't tell me that, because it's a lie. God says, unto him be glory in the church. Now, you ought to give him glory fishing or anything else you're doing. But in the specific way that God has willed, it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when she assembles together, because the word church means assembly. Unto him be glory in the church. You want to know more about the unsearchable riches of Christ? You're not going to find it out watching a ball game. You're not going to find it in any worldly activity that you can think of. You're going to find it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when she assembles together according to his command. And he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You see, the word of God is exactly the opposite of what the world wants. The world makes provision. They figure out ways to forsake the assembling of the church. Some of them are kind of lame, but that's all right. They don't care. They just want an excuse. I'm speaking humanly because I'm human and I know humanity. We'll use any little excuse to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and yet that's where God is revealing all these wonders, all these riches, all the wisdom that he has. He's showing it through his church. That's why the Bible talks about someday he's going to marry his church, his bride. I believe that too. I don't have time to deal with that today, but thank you for listening. Beloved, we have so much, and I know I failed. I cry out, Lord, help me, but I know I'm going to fail. I really can't get you to understand what you have when you obey the gospel. What God has prepared for you. What God's going to do with you someday. May God encourage you to desire it, to study it, to come here and listen to it, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Father, thank you for your word, and I do pray, Father, that you might overcome my shortcomings, my inabilities, and you might teach your people by the Spirit of God the things that Paul has written to us, the wonders of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We just don't know what we have. Forgive us, Father, through his precious blood, and cleanse us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.